Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John. I'll be reading for us this morning verses 1 to 18. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Please be seated. Let's ask his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Lord, what a thing that we can read and preach and have your word in our hands. What a blessing. And what a blessing that you sent your word into the world, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, we thank you that it is the power of God. And we thank you that your power is made perfect in weakness, and that even through weak things like a man who is nothing standing up and telling people this good news, that you, through your Holy Spirit, raise dead men to life. What an amazing thing. Lord, we thank you for it and ask your blessing on your word this morning. Amen. Well, America is often said, you've probably heard it, to be a very litigious society. And though I hope that most of you have not had dealings with the court of law, probably if I say the word trial, you have vivid images that immediately pop into your mind. Kids, do you know what I mean when I say a trial? Do you know what a trial is? Yes or no? Yes? Yes? Okay, what are some parts of a trial that come into your mind, maybe? Who are there? You've got the judge at the front, maybe a jury, 12 people sometimes to hear and listen to the defense and prosecution, people who argue a case, and usually there's someone who is on trial who has been accused of breaking the law. And that person, based on the evidence presented, either the judge or the jury is to decide whether that person is innocent or guilty. And they come to that decision. Also in a trial, an important part of it are witnesses. Do you know what witnesses are? They call a witness to come and tell about something they saw or something they know. It's the person who comes up in front and says, I saw that man right there with the blue tie. I saw him steal from the 7-Eleven. And so then the jury considers that and said, well, there's a man who says that he saw him. And before a witness testifies, they have to swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And at least in old times, they used to say, so help your God. And they would swear on a Bible. Well, why do I bring this picture of a trial before us this morning? Well, really, it's to bring out this idea of witnesses in the gospel here. The four gospels that we have, they're four eyewitness accounts of what people saw. Real people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Real people who saw the things that Jesus did. They knew him. They saw him. And they are telling you about who he is. Four eyewitness accounts written by real people who are right there in the midst of the action. John 14:26, John said, wrote that, but this is Jesus speaking, that but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. They wrote it down. They wrote it for you. Now, in Jesus' life, you might remember that he was put on a trial before Pontius Pilate, and he was condemned to death in the court of his day because he claimed to be God. He was charged with blasphemy, and he was condemned to death under Pontius Pilate, even though Pontius Pilate himself said, I can find nothing wrong with this man. Well, here in this prologue of John, the apostle reports and tells us the truth that he saw. He testifies to it. He witnesses about it, of who Jesus is. And as it turns out, how John presents this, it's not Jesus ultimately that is standing for trial. As John presents it, it's the world that is on trial. And it is the world that is going to stand before the judgment with Jesus as the judge. They stand condemned. We all actually stand condemned because we are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because we are people born in sin, we deserve God's justice, and also, on top of it, we sin against God, and we fail to keep his commandments. Naturally, without grace and mercy of Christ given to us in Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. That's our natural state before the Lord. We are represented by Adam, our federal head. We are natural descendants of him. Mankind, the world, is born in darkness. It stands condemned and deserving of the wrath of God from day one of our birth. That, though, is where the gospel comes in. That John 3:16 verse, it used to be the at one time the most well-known verse in America. That even though we had been born in sin, that we sinned against God and we could not obey God's commands perfectly to his standard, while we were still his enemies, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is that only begotten Son? Who is it? Sunday school answer, easy one. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And John begins with this only begotten Son. He begins with his divinity. He is the Word. He was with God. He was God. When did the Word begin? He had no beginning. He was there before the world was created, and in fact, he was the one through whom all things were created. One way that people like to talk about this and think about it is that John begins with the Word as the Word without flesh before he took on human flesh. He was in the beginning with God and he was God. But then he became flesh, John says. He dwelt among us. And John witnesses and testifies to that. He says that they saw his glory. That's what we've been waiting for the whole Bible, that whole Old Testament. We've been waiting. We've been reading through the book of Genesis. And from Genesis 3, the fall on, we're waiting for the promised one to come, the Savior of the world, the one who would be our Redeemer, who would crush the head of the serpent. His way was prepared by the prophet, John the Baptist, the one who made everything that is, or not John, excuse me. He was the one who made everything that is, both visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through this word, for him, by him. And in him, all things are held together. And it's this one, the Word, who made the world, everything in it. It's him who was born into the world, that same world that he created, that he holds together. If that doesn't amaze you and boggle your mind a little bit, then listen to this. Let this bring you to worship. He did that for you. Yes, you sitting here this morning, the particular people who are here who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to save you. If you have trusted in Jesus and you believe on him by faith for salvation, God did this for you. Not just the world amorphously came to save the world, people in general. And not just taking on human flesh. That was not the thing that secured our salvation. Jesus came with a mission to pass a probationary test as the second Adam, to live in perfect obedience to the Father, to pay the penalty and ransom for the sins of his people, to bear God's wrath, to raise again from the dead, to reign in heaven, conquering all his and our enemies, pouring out on us his Holy Spirit in the church, his bride, the down payment, our inheritance, as he builds his kingdom full of worshipers from every tongue and tribe and nations, losing none of them, not one, delivering them safely into an everlasting kingdom in glory, where we will have face-to-face, friend-to-friend fellowship with the Lord, the triune living God. That should knock your socks off. That should blow you away. That is one giant twist of fate. If you're looking for a twist in the trial in which the world is condemned, that's one giant twist, that the judge, the creator, would also come and be the redeemer of his people, to be our recreator. Not giving us just physical life that he gives us, but spiritual life. Not just salvation, but adoption into his family, as sons and daughters of the King. We now have lives that bear the image of his glory. We're reflectors of that glory. Lives where people in the church together, which is full of people who are sinners, they forgive each other. They repent of sin. They're kind to one another. They have peace and joy together in the Lord, even in the midst of suffering and trial. That is what we are called to be. We're called to be light to the world, not the light, but reflectors of the light, the true light, little lights. What a blessing and wonder to be able to reflect this light, the light of our God. to be delivered from the tyranny of sin and darkness that we were in, a world in darkness, and transferred to the kingdom of the Son. Brothers and sisters, this is a great gospel. It's amazing. We serve a great God, and we should not be ashamed of it, because this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's this simple message that you as a sinner can have life if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. If you believe this witness, this man who wrote 2,000 years ago, John, you can have life in Christ's name. He wrote this so that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. So that you may believe on his name and might have life believing on it. All who come to Jesus, who believe on him, will be saved. It's why John is writing this. And for all who come, he gives us the right to become children of God. Incredible. The main point this morning that you should be hearing is that charge and command from this text. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, the image and revealer of the invisible God, that you might become his child. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, the image and revealer of the invisible God, that you might become his child. That is the gospel. And this prologue, it's a summary of the whole gospel of John, but it's a summary of the whole gospel. It's like all of these 66 books are connected or something. It's like they were written by the same person. They were. Even though they were written by different people, they're all inspired by the Holy Spirit. Same person. Most amazing, perhaps. So you have this message of life right now in your hands. It has come to you this morning. God has brought it to you this morning. Do you believe it? Do you believe this message of life? Well, we'll look at this in four briefer points this morning, but 4 points: preparation, response, incarnation, and glory. Preparation, response, incarnation, and glory. Let's look first at the preparation. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. John moves from that prehistory before the foundation of the world to creation of the world, now to this present point in history he's speaking of. John, this man in history who prepares the way of the Lord. Remember, he was a prophet who was foretold in Isaiah 40. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Listen to this. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. John prepares for that glory. And then John the apostle, this was John the Baptist, prepares for that glory. John the apostle, he says, we have seen that glory. They've seen it. John's very clear that John the Baptist is a witness. He's a man who bears witness to this light. John the Baptist was created, whereas the light created all things. John was the one preparing the way for the glory of the Lord to be revealed. The light who was in the world and who created the world, but who the world did not know. He was a witness to who Christ was. Something that we should be doing as well. We're witnesses to Christ, to what He has done in our lives. We're to be those little lights. We should tell others of Jesus and who He is, what He has done for us, that He has saved us from our sins. Well, that brings us to our second point. What is the response of these people to the light coming into the world, to His way being prepared? It says, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. There's two main ways that people take this. Most often, I think, it's taken to be the Jewish people. He came to His own people, that is, the Jews, and then they rejected Him. But I think I prefer the other way. Another way to take this is that the Creator came to His own people, the creation, those He created, His creatures, and they did not receive Him. His own creatures that He created, His particular people that He made image bearers of the Lord God, they did not receive their Maker. Why? His way had been prepared. It was promised. Remember Genesis 3? It was promised. A son would be born who would crush the head of the serpent. He would bruise the serpent's head. What is going on with this response from the world? Why are they rejecting the true light who gives light to everyone? What's the problem? If the light is giving light to everyone, how come they're still in darkness? What's going on? Well, that light that is given cannot be taken to mean that God gives salvation to all people. We know that that's not true. All people are not saved. Cannot mean that. But everyone has a knowledge of the truth. They all know God. We sang about it this morning in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day and night they pour forth speech. People see it and they know. They know that they should worship God, but they don't. It's the same thing that Paul is talking about in Romans 1, where he says that he's not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So what's the problem? Well, here it is. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's the state of our hearts, brothers and sisters. Naturally, in Adam, we're dead. We're suppressors of the truth in unrighteousness. Without the Lord, without the light of the gospel shined into our hearts, we would suppress the truth all day, every day. That's where we would be. We would exchange the glory of God for worthless idols that are empty and dead, and that only bring and give death. How can life come from something that's dead? Life comes from the God who is alive. It's Him alone who gives life. And there's hope. Where's the hope found? It's found in verse 12 here. John tells us about it. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. How do we do that? How do we believe? Is it something that we can get by who our family is? Do we get to be Christians because our family are Christians? Is that how you get saved? If my parents are Christians, well, then I'm a Christian. Done. Easy. You don't become a Christian just because of who your family is, what your bloodline is. You become one because God changes your heart. He gives you new life. He works in it by His Spirit. Causes you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by His gospel. We're born children of God, the text says, not by blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, because naturally we would choose the idols. We would suppress the truth. We don't want to come to the Lord. We want our sin. We want darkness. That is what our flesh wants. But salvation is from the Lord. It's something God gives to us. It's a gift, a free gift. We're born children of God by the will of God. He's the one who saves us. He gives us His gospel and raises us, those of us who are dead, to new life in Christ. He is the one who produces even faith in us, enabling us to believe. And who are we believing on? It's Jesus, the Word made flesh. It brings us to our third point, the incarnation. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is just amazing. This whole section, in fact, is just amazing. There is such depth. This is the whole of the gospel. This is what it is all about. It is chock full of mystery. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit here, He guards against every major Christological heresy in these verses. There's a constant tendency in history with Jesus to fall into two main temptations. You could say maybe even three, but two main ones: to either overemphasize His divinity or to overemphasize His humanity, where He becomes wholly divine and not really human, or wholly human, not really God. Or sometimes a third thing, kind of an amalgamation of both, neither one nor the other. All are guarded against here. He's fully divine. He was the Word, He was with God, and He was God. And He's fully human. The Word became flesh. Jesus possesses, even today, a body. It's in heaven. It's seated on His throne at the right hand of God the Father. His body lived. It died. Jesus was born. He grew. He walked. He ate. He drank. He slept. He got tired. He cried. He had a human mind, soul, and will. He had all things common to humanity, sin excepted. He was the Word, and that same Word that was with God and was God, who's at the Father's side, the only God, He's made Him known. He is the enfleshed Word, the eternally begotten Word in the flesh. He came. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The person of Jesus Christ, He's the Son. He is the second person of the Trinity, the Alpha and the Omega. He is God. That should blow your mind. We will spend eternity thinking about that and worshiping the Lord for that. This is John's nativity narrative. Merry Christmas. John's nativity narrative there. From here, after the prologue, he goes straight to John the Baptist and Jesus' public ministry. But here he's giving his reflection and commentary on Jesus' birth given in the three former Gospels. He's telling us what was going on. Jesus was the light coming into the world, the Word made flesh, the kingdom of God inbreaking into this world in darkness. That's what happened here, and it's glorious. It's a great mystery. It brings us to our final point, the glory. Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Contact with this God should change you. It does change you. It is God that does it, who changes you. Jesus takes dead hearts of stone and makes them living hearts of flesh. You cannot remain neutral to the Lord Jesus. You either make a change for the better, you soften your heart and turn toward the Lord because God changes you, you embrace Jesus Christ, or you make a turn for the worse. You choose darkness and sin. You turn away from the Lord. You're hardened toward Him. Turn to the Lord. There is life in His name. It's a great mystery. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word there is tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory, John says. Just think about that. That is, I can't get over that statement. His glory. Remember in Exodus 33:18, when Moses asked if he could see God's glory? Did God say, "Sure, here you go"? No! He said, "You cannot see my glory and live." He had to hide Him in the cleft of the rock. He could only see His back as He passed by. Moses, the one who had that face-to-face, friend-to-friend fellowship with the Lord, he spoke to Him. The one through whom God graciously gave His people the law, who revealed to them God's righteousness. God's righteousness revealed. God's glory dwelt among His people in the tabernacle. Now, it was such that Exodus 40:34, it says this, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." He couldn't see it. It was held in a tabernacle made of acacia wood, by the way. God's glory dwelt there. What was it pointing to? Jesus. It's pointing toward Jesus. God's glory that was unable to be seen. John says, "We saw it." He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory." How? How could they see that? Glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. If God graciously gave the law through Moses, and His glory dwelt with them in the wilderness, how much better is Christ, the glory of God Himself, the righteousness of God Himself? The law revealed God's righteousness. This is it, the real righteousness of God. Grace upon grace. Though no one can see God, Jesus Christ, the only God, He has made Him known. Glory! What glory! Remember, that's what the angels said at the birth announcement of Christ. We sing about it in that great hymn in Latin, "Gloria in excelsis Deo." Glory to God in the highest. Colossians 1:15 says of Christ, He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 3 says, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. The nature of His image is it's something you see. They saw it. They saw something that not even Moses got to see. They were witnesses to it. They're telling you about it. Have we believed their witness? Or do we remain in darkness? A world in darkness that refuses to receive the offer of salvation because we like our sin. Thank you very much. We prefer that. It's that further quote of John 3:16, the less quoted verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Where do you sit? You sit as one who loves the darkness, who relishes your pride, who relishes self-righteousness. You want to be free. You want to be free of your sin, free of the reign and tyranny of it. Confess and repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus. God can and does change hearts. It's a miracle that He does that. He gives repentance. He gives growth. It doesn't come from us. It's not us making sanctification happen. It is the Holy Spirit who works it in our lives, who gives us grace upon grace in Christ Jesus. Do you want to live? Do you want freedom from sin and darkness and death? Come to Jesus. This is the only place where it exists. This is where the freedom is, in the incarnate Word, who came to seek and to save the lost, who came to seek and to save you, seek and to save me. He has made the glory of the invisible God visible and known. He's the image of the invisible God. He brings and offers grace upon grace. Let's pray.